now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition. Coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble servant, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. We are right smack dab in the middle of our gospel meeting, our annual gospel meeting here at the Merced Church of Christ. And we have been privileged, blessed, to have our brother Phil Sanders here with us this week. The theme of our gospel meeting is postmodernism. Phil is talking to us about the postmodern movement and what that means, because we do live in a postmodern culture. What does it mean to be postmodern? Or to be surrounded by postmoderns? How does that impact our ability to communicate the gospel with people outside the church who are postmodern? The way I've talked to, how I categorize, characterize is probably the better word, the postmodern crowd, postmoderns basically believe that for too long, certain groups have had the microphone, the megaphone of life. And we need to take it from those groups and give it to other groups. In other words, men have had the microphone of life for too long. We need to take it from them and give it to women and children. Christians have had the microphone for too long, and we need to take it from Christians and give it to any other religious group in the world. Buddhists, Muslims, Mormons maybe? Even though they may be too religious. Atheists, skeptics, agnostics, those are the ones that you really want to have the microphone. That's postmodernism in a nutshell. Phil has presented, and the lessons that Phil has been presenting, all available on mercedchurchofchrist.org. In fact, this is a perfect time to introduce our sponsor for this half hour, the Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus and following Him as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for our midweek services for Bible study at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. She is served by her preaching minister, Nick Perez, yours truly. Again, go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, relational, reliable, real. Again, all of Phil's lessons, he's presenting you five of them in total. They're all there on the website, all free, all available, all for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now, back to postmodernism. Phil presents four characteristics of postmodernism. Secularism, privatization, pluralism, and relativism. Secular, they're getting more and more worldly. Privatization, you know, what's true for me is mine, and you know, yours is yours, and never the twain shall meet. Pluralism, more and more beliefs are valid. You know, Christianity, how dare us be so exclusive when we've got all these other good religions out here that, you know, they need to have their turn to be heard. Because relatively speaking, relativism, I mean, who can really know truth anyway? So that's, in a nutshell, that's what, and again, he expands on that much more. The postmodern movement. I came across this because it's related. On the Christian Post, and I'll try to post this, the link for this on the website so you can look at it as well. Jeff Shapiro is a contributor for the Christian Post. He's written this piece today. I mean, this is late breaking news. This afternoon, this was published. America becoming increasingly post-Christian. Now, where in the world would they get an idea like that about post-Christian? Very postmodern. Shapiro writes, while most Americans refer to themselves as Christians, a study released Monday by Barna Group shows an upward trend in post-Christian beliefs and behaviors among the nation's adult population. According to the study, which is an analysis of nearly 43,000 interviews conducted in recent years by the Ventura, California-based organization, more than 70% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. Only 63% of people rank low on the Barna Group's post-Christian scale. However, while 28% are considered moderately post-Christian, 9% are considered highly post-Christian. The post-Christian scale is based on 15 faith-related metrics researchers have tracked in recent years. They include measurements indicating the percentage of people who have not prayed to God in the last year, 18%. Who haven't read the Bible in the last week, 57%. Who don't consider faith an important part of their lives, 13%. And haven't been to a Christian church in the past year, 33%, among other things. Individuals whose beliefs and behavior matched 9 or more of the 15 characteristics were labeled post-Christian, while those who met 12 or more were based highly post-Christian. This is all research by David Kinneman of the Barna Group. I think I've got a book he co-authored with a guy, the book Unchristian. Basically, the church is unchristian. That was the premise of the book, if I remember correctly. Well, Kinneman, president of Barna Group, he says, first, we wanted to expand the scope of secularization beyond what people call themselves. Faith-oriented self-descriptions are fine, but we are really only skin deep in terms of understanding faith. In addition to identity, we also wanted to account for two other critical aspects of faith, belief, as well as behavior. For decades, and here's the key. For decades, our research shows the variations of asking people about faith. For example, many self-described atheists also claim to pray to a deity. Long-time churchgoers often lack basic orthodox beliefs. People who effortlessly self-describe as Christian may live like practical atheists in most parts of their lives. The research also discovered that each generation is more post-Christian than the one that came before it. Here is the point. Only 28% of seniors, ages 67 and older, are considered post-Christian, as compared to 35% of boomers, age 48 to 66, 9% of busters, ages 29 to 47, and 48% of mosaics, ages 18 to 28. I thought we were millennials. If I might digress for a moment, what do you call them? Generations? Busters. I thought they were the Gen Xers. They were the Gen Xers. We're the millennials. There's also a group coming up, which came after me. Anyway, 48% of mosaics, that's people around my age, they are Research indicates they're post-Christian. Kinnaman says this type of research could serve as a glimpse into the spiritual, moral, and social future of the United States. They have something here about nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, who do not affiliate with any particular religion. That's on the rise in America. Craig Groeschel, he's a megachurch pastor, he says that nuns are not resistant to belief in God, but rather to certain religious labels that carry negative connotations. Like what, Christian? I'm just asking. All right. That's the post-Christian article. America becoming more and more post-Christian. Why? Because she's becoming more and more post-modern. Post-modern, there was the modern era where the belief was that with the advance of science and medicine and all this stuff, man could self-realize his true goal, his true purpose in this world. You know, it's funny, people don't understand that modernism was also a subtle rejection of God. Because again, science had the answer. Medicine had the answer. Why do you think Hitler and his ilk did what they did? That was to show that there is a supreme race. Man could realize his true full potential in this world, disconnected from God. Why did the USSR, why did they rise to power as an atheistic nation? They were all about the supreme being, the supreme race. Full and final realization of human beings could be realized on our own, independent from God. And that was all before the postmodern age kicked off, arguably. I had one professor who said that the postmodern age kicked off the day that the Beatles set foot in New York City. Was that 1960, 63, something like that? I don't know. Some would argue that it all just sort of blends together, and it's just, can't really set a precise date on it. Some might connect it to, I don't know, JFK and his assassination. What is postmodernism? If we were to make a list, here's the thing about postmodernism. Give you more insight here. If we were to make a list of the distinguishing characteristics of postmodernism, postmoderns would make fun of the list. That's because postmodernism is about deconstructionism. You take what society believes in, take something society believes in, you tear it apart. Religion, God specifically, that's not something that's been revealed to man, despite general and special revelation. No, no, no. God is an idea that man came up with. An idea which has evolved over time. Let me give you one that's maybe a little more secular. College. You want to deconstruct college. College is just something... a college degree, let's take that. It's just, you know, someone has gone to a college, they've listened to a person, typically old guys, maybe they've written stuff from one page to another, and they've done that for long enough so that they finally get a piece of paper. It's very mocking, it makes fun of stuff, but that's the postmodern mind. You draw something on a piece of paper, you know what your postmodern friend's going to say about that? You know, you draw a house. You draw a picture that looks like a house. You know what your postmodern friend's going to say about that? No, it's not a house. It's just black lines on a piece of on a white sheet of paper. That's all it is. Again, it's deconstructionism at its finest. Of course, the big one is there's no truth. Truth is unknowable. That's part of the postmodern. In the modern era, you did have truth. And people were maybe more willing to buy into the truth of Christianity and the Bible and that sort of thing. But predominantly the thinking was that truth is contained in the sciences and contained in the medicine and stuff like that. We got advanced in all that stuff. Postmoderns just say, hey, truth, you know, what's true for you may not be true for me, that sort of thing. There's no meta-narrative. That's a big word that says there's no big picture here. They question authority. That's part of the deconstructionism. The audience is in control. Like a conductor of an orchestra or a policeman with a whistle directing traffic. Pluralism. Again, that's all part of it as well. The thing about postmoderns, again, it is to a degree a reaction to modernism. Modernism, again, you could know truth. You had to test it scientifically, empirically, whatever. Postmodernism says, out with the truth, right? And so postmoderns, they reject modernism and all that it represents. They reject the idea of objective truth. They're very skeptical, suspicious of authority. Morality is typically whatever is expedient. It's kind of a relative thing, circumstantial, situational type thing. But they are on a quest. They are searching. They're in search of self. They're in search of identity. They're like a group of people who have amnesia. I find it interesting. You grab some of these lists about what these younger generations are like. My generation, millennials, what are they like? Well, one defining characteristic is that they're ignorant of history and its meaning for today. But what's also interesting is they're eager to learn about the past. They don't know the past, but they want to know about the past. Again, that's interesting. They're searching. They're a generation with amnesia. The reason they're skeptical of authority is because typically the older generation is the one who's in authority, and they're the ones who push their agenda on the upcoming generation. They are searching. They're questioning. That's another distinguishing mark of postmoderns. They ask questions. That upsets some people because sometimes the questions that they ask don't have good answers. Or at least answers that we're not prepared to face. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying they're unbiblical answers. But sometimes the biblical answers that we get aren't the answers that we like. Postmoderns, they'll ask the tough question. But here's the other thing. Christians tend to treat Scripture with kid gloves. Like if we ask difficult questions of the text, it might not hold up. Really? If it's the Word of God, and He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Either He got it wrong, and He hasn't given us everything we need for life and godliness, which that's preposterous. Or He has, and we can ask the text the difficult questions, and there will be an answer. Postmoderns are searching, but they're usually not finding answers. And that's because, by and large, and I don't want to overgeneralize this, but by and large, there are many Christians who are not prepared to give answers for the hope that is within them, let alone answer the questions that postmoderns are asking. And we question their sincerity. Oh, you're just not a sincere and honest person. Really? Postmoderns are on a quest, ultimately, for community. They're starved for it. They want relationship. Relationship with God? Sure. But they should find a real, meaningful relationship, communal relationship, in the church. Because we're a community like none other on the face of this planet. Postmodernists present an opportunity. There are some obstacles, granted, that we do need to address. Postmodernists typically have a short attention span. They typically can't think critically. They're unable to track along with in-depth analysis. There's an inarticulateness to the postmodern generation. That's why they communicate in acronyms, LOL, YOLO. And the like. JK, haha. Okay. So there's some obstacles to get over, but they do present opportunities. You see, there is a rebirth of interest in spiritual things. Just because they question, to a degree reject, truth doesn't mean they're not interested in spiritual things. Now, eventually they'll have to come to terms with the fact that there is knowable truth and it's contained in Scripture. But one way that you can, I hate to use the term, but it's reverse engineer this, show them that Christianity is workable. In other words, show them that Christ has made a difference in your life and the life of those around you in the church, that there is a transformative effect and power to the Word of God, that when we are obedient to that Word, we're changed, we're different. We show the postmodern that this thing that we call Christianity, discipleship, is workable. That'll help them. And that interest in spiritual things, that will flourish, that will blossom, that will grow. And we can use that to springboard, stepstone to the truth of God's Word. Postmodernists typically, there's a rebirth, another opportunity here. There's a rebirth of concern about the welfare of other people. Why do you think it is that so many young people are raising up to do civic-oriented service projects? Why is it you hear about churches who will cancel Sunday morning services so they can go out and serve the community around them? Why is it that youth groups in the Midwest will get together to engage in work camps for towns and for cities? Beautification project. There's this concern. What would we call that in the church? Service? Benevolence? Scripturally speaking, it's primarily church-centered and church-driven, but it has a spillover effect to, well, do good to all men. Especially the household of faith, but do good to all men. There's an opportunity there. If we can but capture that and seize that moment. Another opportunity, for postmoderns that they present, secular humanism is dying. That idea that the real world somehow doesn't need God, can exist free and disconnected from God, that idea is dying. The madman of Nietzsche, who said that God is dead, is now being shown to be the emperor with no clothes. He is a madman. He is crazy. We need God to be alive. And indeed he is. He is the living God. We can point postmoderns to the true and only living God. Another opportunity that postmoderns present is that they respond well to narratives, stories, even though, and that's the contradiction here, the contrast here that's at play, even though they reject the fact that there's no meta-narrative, no big picture, they love stories. And if you can take them on the journey, they love parables. They love inductive thoughts. They love the journey to discovery. And you know what the great thing about the Bible is? The overwhelming majority of it is story. It's narrative. We tend to think in terms of, 3-point outlines. I'm a preacher. I'm guilty of it. 3 points in a poem, right? That's how we talk about it. But the reality is there's a lot of stories here. And although you can do it, the story's just meant to be told. Not to be outlined and parsed out into, you know, your 3 points and your poem and all that stuff. It's a narrative. It just needs to be told. Parables. It's, postmoderns love the story. And so those are opportunities that they present themselves, that they present to us in terms of the church and in terms of evangelism. There's a lot more here. I'm not going to have time for all of it. Let me just say this. There are different avenues of persuasion when it comes to confronting the postmodern. Typically, they want to see genuine emotion. Hasn't that been true the whole time? That goes back to Jesus about loving God, loving your neighbor, loving one another. There should be some pathos in here. Ethos and logos, in other words, there should be, the messenger should have a certain ethical standard. They should also have something to say, ethos and logos, but the pathos needs to be there, the emotion. The attitude that I want you to be a part of this. I want that more than any. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go with me. They need to see that emotion. They also, you know, part of it can be how do you say this? There's a certain amount of informality that they desire. The informality of this of the speaker tends to imply that they're authentic. What are you talking about? For example, past generation preachers have worn suit and ties. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, whenever really, suit and tie. They put it on, right? And that was a symbol of authority. Past generations like that. This generation that is now. You ever notice mega church pastors, they're dressed down? Blue jeans, maybe dress shoes, maybe tennis shoes. Graphic tees, maybe a button-up shirt, but no tie, no coat. It's informality. And that implies, to the postmodern mind, authenticity. That authenticity has replaced the authority. Now, again, as I mentioned, you could use that to springboard to the authority of God and truth and the scriptures. But first, the postmodern listener is all about informality. That informality implies authenticity. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I'd like to hear what you have to say. Also, you can like Life from the Pulpit on Facebook. You'll get all our updates when I go live with the program or when I update the blog. Also, be sure and follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, and 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, as I mentioned earlier, be sure and check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.